My friends, it probably has occurred to you that our gifted singers have not chosen just any song to sing. The songs are very carefully chosen. Message songs to complement the theme of the evening. Last night, you remember you heard a song beautifully sung. The only hope we have is in Jesus. Tonight, we are dealing with the judgment, and I tell you, from the time I can remember hearing that song the first time until now, its message has a solemnizing effect on my attitude and conduct. Let's say it together now. Thy way, O Lord. In this very elaborate system, God laid out the entire plan of salvation for Israel and left it on record for our study and admonition. And if we understand the sanctuary, and remember, we are just surveying it. Oh, it's like mining gold. The deeper you go, the more the treasure. But even in our survey, if we can understand what we're talking about, then we'll understand more about God and His love and His grace, His sacrifice, His desperate desire to save us from sin. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Tonight, the great judgment day. Let me say a word or two before we begin. First of all, we have heard the pastor urge you to register every night. Now, I hope someone will be at the door to take those slips from you. We like to keep records of attendance, and not only that, but this is the means by which your diploma will be prepared. So make sure you do that, and also use your notebooks. I was so happy last night to see that so many of you were doing that. The first thing to put in your notebook then is 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. And I want you to be impressed. I want you to pray in your heart that God will make you sober and solemn as you consider what I'm about to read to you. It's 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, I can tell by the way you're looking at me that that text has impact. And I don't mind telling you, it has impact on me too. Judgment at the house of God. Now, you'd almost think that if we love the Lord the way some people teach it, you know, if you love the Lord, if you're once in and never out, if you're predestinated, no matter what you do, you're going to make it anyhow. If these things were true, then God wouldn't need judgment for the church. Isn't that right? But the Bible says here clearly in the New Testament that judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now, if God is so exacting and God is so particular that He's going to judge His church and judge us most carefully, then with the Apostle Peter, I ask the question also, if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If God's going to be strict on you and me, what about those who just do as they please and deceive themselves? That because they believe, as they say, I believe, and that's enough. And I don't think anyone will be embarrassed by this, but it is such a common mistake that I have to mention it, and I hope it doesn't embarrass anyone, because someone told me this recently, that in trying to admonish a loved one, the loved one said, well, you know, I'm not doing this and that, but I am doing this and that, and I think it will balance out. Oh, what deception. What deception. You wait till you finish hearing tonight. You'll see the kind of balancing that's going to take place. You will see what God will do with your righteousness if you are rejected. That's in tonight's sermon. But beloved, listen. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved. You mean to tell me that Dr. Richardson, when he gets to heaven, is just barely making it? Good man like that? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? It makes that song Sister Thornton did last night more precious than ever. The only hope we have is in Jesus. Would you say amen out there? That's why the Bible promises an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, you've got almost a contradiction here. An incongruity in moral economy. On one hand, it says the righteous will scarcely be saved. And on the other hand, it said there will be an abundant entrance that God will stand back joyfully and say, enter ye in. It's through Jesus. Not through your righteousness. Because after we have done the will of God, there's so much sin we did before we got converted. The only way is by grace. Let me read something else to you. It's found over in Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 20. Write it down. The Bible says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Would you say amen? I'll say. If Daniel became a member of this church, he couldn't save a single person in here. Only his own soul. If Noah, who was a perfect man, if Noah came alive, and if Job, who was called perfect by God, if these men came alive and joined this church, they couldn't save their wives and children, but their own souls. Romans 14:10 says that every man, now let me find it and read it exactly the way it reads, because we need to be impressed with the word tonight. It says, for we shall all, how many? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whenever I talk about the judgment, it's almost a fearful experience. Now, I'm not afraid because Christ is my lawyer. That's the only thing that keeps me calm. In my life, I've been in court 3 times. I ought to tell you right quickly that I went as a witness. I did not go as the defendant. In all my life, I've been in court 3 times. Now, I want to tell you something. Even though I went as a witness, and even though the problems were not severe, there is something about going in court that sobers you up. You see, the reason they have court is there's a law in the land. And the law has been broken. Isn't that why you have court? If that weren't true, you wouldn't need the court. Now, I want you to think 2 things as I talk to you. There is the law of God. That's why there's going to be judgment. No law, no judgment. Because no law, no transgression. Bible says that. And when you walk in there, even though you're not the defendant, you're there in the interest of someone else, but because you love that person, you have a solemn feeling. You know the law has been broken. Judge is sitting at the bench. Prosecutor will do his best speaking for the offended law and in search of justice. And that judge sits there to listen and to sentence with judgment. The objective of a true court is justice. The prosecutor is seeking it. He is pressing his argument. The judge desires it and will sentence with the best judgment he has. But there's one other person in court that makes you feel better, and that's the advocate. That's the lawyer for the defense. He is not there to prosecute. He is there to intercede. But you know what? You sit there waiting to be called and you listen to the proceedings. And you have a clear understanding that a great deal of power resides with the judge. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think too much power. Unless that judge is a righteous judge. Because that man sitting at the bench has the destiny of the defendant in his hands. He can let him go or send him to jail. He can punish or give grace. That's the prerogative of a judge. But for that poor defendant, especially if he has acknowledged that he is guilty, that defendant is sitting there at the mercy of the court. He is hoping for all the character witnesses he can get. He is hoping that the jury will find for the defendant. But he is sitting there with the knowledge that the judge holds his destiny in his hands and there's nothing he can do about it. The judge is the main man. And whatever he decides is what will happen to that fella in the coming future. Now, beloved, everybody here knows that men have been judged harshly for crimes which they did not do. That's because man is limited. But you see, God doesn't have that problem. He sees all you do. Hears all you say. And the God that we are talking about sees in the night and in the day. Nothing is hidden from his terrible gaze. He is not basing his judgment on circumstantial evidence. He knows what you did. And he knows why you did it, and that's a part of the judgment. There was a black man in Chicago who spent 17 years in prison for something he didn't do. And I want to tell you, when I think about it, I wonder what kept a man in his right mind. Don't you? At least if you did wrong. If you did wrong, you figure, well, I deserve this. But when you know in your heart of hearts you didn't do it, yet the evidence circumstantially was all against you. And then you go off to jail with those forbidding and foreboding circumstances year in and year out, knowing that you're innocent. It's enough to drive you mad. Last month on 60 Minutes, one of the programs I enjoy listening to, they showed a man who had been incarcerated only for months. But this man was running for office up in New Jersey. And they conspired to get him. And they got a liar to say that he had been kidnapped by this man. And that he was in the car that kidnapped him. Some of you saw that. And they railroaded that fella and put him in jail. And then when the people with righteous motives got on the case, and when the very man who admitted, who said he had been kidnapped, admitted that this fella was innocent, they turned him loose. Now, to show you the irony of it all. Even though they let him out, they did not let him out clean. They let him out on parole, which means he cannot run for office because he has a record. Now that is disgraceful. It's a blight on the fair conscience of the United States and its Constitution. I'm going to shock you, perhaps. My first objection to capital punishment is not that a man dies. I said my first objection. My first objection to capital punishment is the unequal application of the law. I was born in the South where a man was put in the gas chamber according to the color of his skin. And another fellow for the same crime was smacked on the wrist and turned free. But I'm glad to tell you tonight you don't have that kind of foolishness in heaven. I heard a preacher say one day, even if I'm lost, I'll have the satisfaction of knowing I was judged by a righteous judge. Even if I don't make it in, I'll know I wasn't railroaded. But beloved, this judgment is serious. And it is solemn. In 1844, and tomorrow night we deal with this, and you'll have in your hands a diagram. Pastor Willis will provide it. But in 1844... the world entered the antitypical. Now, don't let words, these theological terms, throw you. Type is the same as symbol or representation, and antitype is the opposite of that, and therefore means substance. So when you hear me say type, I'm talking about that which is representative or symbolic. And when I say antitype, I mean the real McCoy. Okay? So in 1844, the antitypical Day of Atonement began. And as in the days before the cross, in Israel's day, The Day of Atonement was a time of judgment. For those whose sins were not covered on the Day of Atonement were cut off, the Bible says. That's judgment. They were cut off from the household of faith. That's what makes this a solemn consideration. In Patriarchs and Prophets, the Spirit of Prophecy says, angels trembled on the Day of Atonement in Israel. You know, some of us, we take such superficial views. We think that because this law was temporary and that it was written in a book by Moses, that God wasn't in it. Well, you ought to realize God gave it to Moses. And until Jesus came, God was very exact in the application of the law of Moses. So don't go throwing stuff away. What do you say out there? And therefore, on the Day of Atonement in Israel, angels trembled and cried, "Behold, the Day of Judgment has come." This Day of Atonement in Israel would determine who lived and who died. Who stayed with God's people and who was cut off. Judgment. On that day, the cleansing of the sanctuary took place. On the first night out here, we told you that every day as a man sinned, he had to bring a lamb and make some kind of atonement for his sin by killing that lamb after transferring the sin from himself, the guilty, to the victim, the innocent. And then he slew that lamb himself. And the blood was sprinkled in the sanctuary. And once a year, the sanctuary had to be cleansed. And that was the Day of Atonement. The sanctuary was literally defiled by the accumulated sins of Israel over all the year. And the last service of the Jewish year was the Day of Atonement. When that happened, the sanctuary service was complete for a whole year. And the priest came out and blessed the people. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is type. Antitype is going on in heaven right now. Sin is so awful. And please, even if you commit sin, don't make it sweet. Don't pet it. Don't compromise. Even if you're living in sin, acknowledge that sin is a terrible and dreadful thing. Don't rationalize it and existentialize it. Sin is rotten and filthy and abominable. Sin drove nails into the hands of God. Sin put a crown of thorns on his head. Sin beat his back until it was like a raw steak. Sin raised him up on a cross. Sin spit in his face and laughed at his gesture of grace. Sin mocked the Son of God. Sin is awful. Sin broke his heart, making it explode in his bosom. Sin made God die on a cross. Sin is so awful that from the beginning it cast a shadow not only over the earth, but it reached into heaven. That's why the heavenly sanctuary needs cleansing. Now I want you to take note of some things I'm going to say right now. First of all, if sin is that bad, what can you do with it? I'll tell you what I told a lady in my office today. You can't worry it away. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't work and straighten it out. There's only one thing to do with sin, and that's take it to Jesus. Amen. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now I said sin has cast a shadow into heaven. There is no sin in heaven, not since the devil was kicked out. But the record of sin is there. Would you say amen out there? There's no sin in heaven, but every dirty thing you've ever done is in the book up there. The record of sin is in heaven. And a judgment must take place. The heavenly sanctuary needs cleaning. Would you say amen out there? Now let me read you something. Hebrews 9, write it down. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm reading verse 23, and this is what the Bible says. It was necessary. Now let me read verse 22. Write down verse 22 through 24. Listen now, Hebrews 9, 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. To have your sins remitted is to have them pardoned. Amen. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now listen to the next. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified. Did you get that? Now on earth you had type, in heaven you had the antitype or the pattern. And Paul says here, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us.
Amen.
But the point I wanted you to get was, even in heaven, it's necessary that the patterns be purified. The heavenly sanctuary must be cleansed. This is judgment. Why a judgment now? Because in our minds, we've always thought of the judgment as the end of the world. Well, beloved, there is an investigation of records now going on to determine who is entitled to go to heaven and who is entitled to have everlasting life. Everybody who goes to church is not entitled to go to heaven. As the old Negro spiritual goes, everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. Or to put it in the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 7, beginning around verse 20, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name do many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew ye. You joined the church, you got baptized, you sang in the choir, you taught the lesson, you offered prayer and you testified. You gave your money and you visited the sick. But I never knew you. Now, in order for God to come to that conclusion, there must be an investigative judgment. And that investigative judgment will determine who is entitled to everlasting life. That judgment is over when Jesus comes. Let me prove it. Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works have been. When Jesus comes, he comes to give rewards immediately. In order to determine who gets what reward, an investigation must precede his coming. If that's clear, would you say amen? Now, beloved, let me not confuse you. There are two types of judgment that I want you to write down in your notes. One is the investigative judgment, the judgment of investigating. And the other is executive judgment, or the judgment of executing punishment and reward. Now, the executive judgment takes place when the Lord comes. But the investigative judgment is going on right now. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And in verse 5 of that same chapter 15, John speaks of the temple of God being opened in heaven. I told you that Daniel saw this solemn scene. Let's pick it up from his prophecy. Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to begin reading verse 9. The Bible says in Daniel 7 and verse 9, he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. I already told you that in the original language, it says the thrones were set in place. It's as though we were coming here for service and none of these seats were up here. And so before the ministers came in, somebody came up and put the seats in place. You follow me?
Amen.
Getting ready for service. We had to do that almost nightly down at the Warner Theater. Well, that's sort of typical of what Daniel was talking about. He was watching this thing unfold in heaven. Christ ministering in the holy place, and finally there came time for judgment. There had to be a rearranging of the furniture. The throne had to be put in its proper place in relationship to judgment. And so he said, while I was watching all of this activity, all of a sudden I beheld, and lo, the thrones were cast down or set in place. Let me read on. And the Ancient of Days did sit. That's God the judge. Would you say amen out there? Whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Oh, you know, these men couldn't describe what they saw. They did the best they could. One commentary says that when he said his wheels were like burning fire, it represented his eyes. And I want to tell you that righteous indignation flashes through a man's eyes. I've told this story before. When I was a boy, if I was sitting in church and got to talking, my daddy was a deacon. He sat down here and faced the audience, you know, in the Methodist church. My daddy would see me talking. See, he didn't have to get up and come get me. All he had to do was just keep doing like this. And after a while, he got my attention. And when I looked, his eyes shut my mouth, folded my hands, and slid me back in my seat with a promise. His eyes. When a man lives right, it's hard to look in his eyes when you're not living right. When a husband is cheating on his wife and he comes home, she says, "Where you been?" "I've been out." Can't look in her eyes, isn't that right? And when God comes to judge and man comes up before God, Daniel said, "When I looked, I saw his eyes like a burning fire. Burn right through you. He can see all the way to the marrow of the bone." And the Bible says God does not see as man sees. In our little puny judgment, we judge circumstances and appearances. But God judges the heart. He not only knows that you gave $10, but he knows why you gave it. And if you gave $10 to be seen and bragged about and flattered, it's written down as sin in the books of heaven. Would you say amen out there? Now, Daniel said, "I beheld. Thrones were cast down. Ancient of Days did sit. Eyes as a burning fire." Verse 10. "And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." Listen now. Thousands ministered unto him. "And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And then he said, in addition to those, there were thousands of thousands. Other millions. Who are these? These are angels. Why are they there? They are the witnesses for the prosecution. And also witnesses for the defense, by the way. These angels are the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says. And they run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good. And when you turn aside and enter that certain house, or go to that disco, or wherever you go, there's an angel taking a record. And when the judgment was set, that angel is standing there with the evidence. Well, I'm glad they not only have that negative evidence, but that angel also knows how hard it was for me to do God's will. That angel knows how I was persecuted in order to do God's will. That angel knows if I got fired from my job because I wanted to keep God's Sabbath. That angel has the evidence. Yes, amen. And millions upon millions of them stood before him. The next word is, the judgment was set and the book were open, beloved. One night down at the Warner Theater, I gave you these texts. I just want you to write them down. I don't have time to elaborate on them. But in Matthew 10:30, the Bible says, the hairs of your head are numbered. You don't even know how many hairs you got on your head, but God knows. Job 31:4, it says, he counts your steps. Not only does God know how much effort you put forth to do wrong, but going over to that place you shouldn't go, but if you get up and dance every time you move your foot, he's got a number. Job 13:27 says, he set the print of your heels. The FBI catches folk with footprints, isn't that right? God's got the good. Matthew 12:36-37 says, every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the days of judgment. And in 1 Corinthians 4:5, the Bible says, we'll be judged for the counsels of our hearts. Those are the thoughts we think. And I hear people making excuses all the time. And they say, but Pastor, you can't help what you think. My answer is, you better help it. The Bible says, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think. The understood subject is you. You think on these things. God tells you what to think. Don't you tell me you can't help it. Now, you will be tempted in your mind. Somebody was talking to me about it last night, and that person got the message. It's not a sin to be tempted. The song says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Even Jesus was tempted. The devil will flash through the flesh a message of appeal and try to get you to do wrong. That's temptation. And you want to do it. If you didn't want to do it, it wouldn't be temptation. And you will be tempted in your thoughts. But all you got to do is say, Lord, have mercy.
Yes. Yes.
Just call his name and that evil thought will dissipate. If you don't believe it, try it. Yeah, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about a guy who looks at a woman and in his mind undresses her. I'm using the words of the spirit of prophecy. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about a woman who looks at somebody else's husband and just keeps on thinking about it. That's a sin. We'll be judged for that. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 6 says, it won't do any good to tell the angels they have erred because they don't make any errors. Would you say amen out there? Now, an all-wise God doesn't need books. If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
God is infinite, and he's got an infinite mind. And if only he were involved in the judgment, he wouldn't need any books. Because he can remember everything. Well, why does he have books? He's got books up there for the angels. And he's got books up there for you and me. Because the Bible says, when we get to heaven during the millennium, we are going to judge fallen angels, and we're going to judge one another. And I told you that there are going to be three great surprises when you get to heaven. The first one is that you are there. The second one is there's some folks there you thought never would make it. You couldn't stand them hardly. And you figured they were always making a mess of everything. They won't be in heaven. That's why we can't judge. Sometimes you see a man stumbling and falling. You don't know that man's heart. You don't know how he's pleading with God. You don't know how embarrassed he is and how disgusted and revolted he is with himself. You don't know. And then you look at some of these hypocrites all dressed up and prissying around and you think, oh, there's a saint. You don't know. So the second surprise is there are going to be folks there you thought wouldn't be there. And the third surprise is there are going to be some folks missing you thought surely would be there. Now, in order to clear all that up, God is going to turn judgment over to you. That's in the Bible. I'm going to come to that later. He's going to let you take the book. Now, here's an old church member that you knew for 40 years, and you thought he was a marvelous saint. But when you get to heaven, he's not there. And you could be tempted to wonder if God was just. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
God isn't going to burn up anybody until everybody in heaven and in other worlds is sure that he's done the right thing. That's why there's a millennium. And while the wicked are dead, the righteous are in heaven going over the books. And you will judge those who are not there. But there's something wonderful about the judgment too. You see, the Lord made a promise. And the Lord said to me, Brooks, if you let me have those sins, I will cast them in the depths of the sea and remember them no more.
Yeah.
Now, if I'm in heaven and you're in heaven, you're not going to see my book. No, sir. And there's some things in my book that I don't want you to know about. And bless God, if I make it, you'll never know. But if I don't make it, there it is. Wonder why Pastor Brooks isn't up here. He was a wonderful person. And the Lord will say, well, here's his book. I don't even like to talk like that. It's solemn, isn't it, folks?
Yes.
Judgment. Books are kept that all might know that God is a God of mercy and love and justice, and that a rascal who is lost had every opportunity to be saved. It's in the book. Every time a sermon was preached, every time a prayer was prayed by a good old mother or father, every time somebody spoke to him about his way, every time someone lived the life in front of him, it's in the book. And when God starts raining down fire, the record says that the people inside the city are going to start shouting. And they're going to shout, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Let's say amen.
Amen.
Oh, they're burning, Lord, but you gave them opportunity. They're burning. I've looked in the book and I know that you did everything you could to save them. They wouldn't let you save them. Just and true are thy ways. Oh, how solemn. That all might know. He keeps books. And in the books are the life histories of every man. John saw some of these books. And other writers saw them. There's reference to the book of sins. All the recorded dirt that we've ever done, it's there. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Every what kind of thing? You know how foolish we are? We sneak around, and because the elder can't see us and the deacon can't see us and honey can't see us, we think nobody sees us. But there's a God in heaven who sees, a God who walks right into the room where you are. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. In Romans 9 and verse 28, the Bible says, the Lord will execute His sentence upon the earth with vigor and dispatch. That's the Revised Standard Version, and I wanted that to read to you. Then there's another book up there called the Book of Life. What's it called? The Book of Life contains names of the church members. Now, folks who don't profess Christ, they don't even get in the Book of Life. Would you say amen out there? But there is a book up there called the Book of Life. Revelation 21 and verse 27 says that there shall no wise enter into it, meaning the kingdom of God, anything that defileth, defileth. The idea of spreading filth. You listening? Nothing will enter in it that defileth, nor worketh abomination. Abomination, that which is so revolting to God, it's nauseating. Adultery is called abomination. Witchcraft is called abomination. Last night on television, they had Jean Dixon smiling and talking about her predictions for the 80s. And some of you, anxious to read. And God's already told you what's going to happen to you. Don't want to hear that. All right? Sorcery, abomination. Witchcraft, abomination. Astrology, abomination. Eating swine's flesh, abomination.
Yeah.
Huh? Fornication, abomination. And God says, if you won't listen to my law, your prayer is abomination. All right, let's go on. They'll enter into it nothing that defileth, nor worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, thank God for that phrase.
Yes.
If we get our names written down, and if we leave those names there, by the way, if your name is written down and it ever comes out, it's your fault, not God's. God's not trying to make people be lost. He's trying to save them. And He's going to give you the benefit of the doubt. He's going to give you mercy and grace. If your name comes out, it's our fault. How do you get the name in there? The Lord says, he that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12. When you accept Christ, and when you surrender to Him, your name is written down in the Lamb's book. He's the Lamb. And He is anxious to save. God is anxious to save. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you believe on Him, and in Him, and believe Him, you got life, and your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But here's that solemn fact again. Many names enter, but few remain. You know, when you are relying on the Bible, only truth is always consistent. Isn't that right? All this foolishness about once in, never out. Once saved, never lost. Man-made tradition. Bible makes it clear that names will go in and names will come out. In the book of Exodus, I think it is, chapter 32. Make notes to myself and wonder why I made them sometimes. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. Let's see if that's where I want. Exodus 32 and verse 33. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 5, write it down. He that overcometh, God says, I'm going to let you wear white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life.
Amen.
Let's say amen out there. Now, beloved, the judgment is the business of blotting out something. That's a statement I want you to remember. In the investigative judgment, something's got to be blotted out. Now, when God goes to work on your name, there is your name in the book of life, because He's dealing with the church. Judgment begins first at the house of God. He doesn't even need to judge folks who never profess Christ. They've judged themselves. But He's talking about those who made a profession, those who belong to denominations, those who claim to be followers of Christ. He will consider the name. Now, when He does, all your sins are there. That's what the cleansing of the sanctuary is about. Now, if your sins are there, and your name is there, something's got to be blotted out. That's what the investigative judgment is. If you are pure in heart, if you are honest with God, if you are a child of faith, if you are determined to follow Jesus no matter what the cost, and if you are doing the best you can in that direction, He gives you grace and the righteousness of Jesus to make up for your deficiency. Why don't you say amen out there?
I read to you tonight that the righteous shall scarcely be saved. Well, he is how? The spirit of prophecy says, when it's in the heart to do God's will, and efforts are made in that direction, God accepts that as man's best service, and makes up for his deficiency through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how you're going to make it. And so God looks at you, weak and stumbling and vacillating and making mistakes. But he knows your heart is pure. So he takes you right there. That's as far as you made it. You need to get to there. So he makes up the difference through the life of Jesus. And he hauls away and blots out your sins. And your name remains.
But on the other hand, in the judgment, if you are a hypocrite, if you are insincere, if you are worldly, if you love the things of this world more than the things of God, if you are not sincere in your approach, and if you are continuing to live in sin willfully and deliberately, God then comes to your name and he says, I can't save this one. And so he blots out the name and the sin remains. Something's got to be blotted out. That's what the investigative judgment is. Either your name or your sins. I have just said something that you don't hear anywhere else but in the Lord's room of the church.
That's right.
There is a difference in blotting out sin and in forgiving sin. Now let me prove it to you. Matthew 18. I'm going to turn to it because I want to read the first word to you. Matthew 18 and verse 23. Listen to what the Bible says. And if you have red letter edition, Jesus is talking. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven. What? Talking about the kingdom of heaven now. Jesus said, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. That's judgment. Now here's how the kingdom of heaven is. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, rather than read it, let me tell it to you. This man owed the king, in the judgment, reckoning, 10,000 talents. This is the parable. Came to his name, there he is in debt, and his debt was too heavy to pay, as Pastor Phipps sang tonight. But the king heard him pleading, have mercy, have mercy. And Jesus said in that story, I want you to read on to verse 35 when you have time. 23 to 35 of Matthew 18. Jesus said that when he began to plead for mercy, the king had mercy and forgave him. He did what? I want you to know the word is used. He forgave him.
Yes.
Now, this fellow who had just been forgiven 10,000 talents, if I had time, I'd tell you how much that is in dollars. Went out and found a man that owed him 100 pence, next to nothing. And he said, pay me. Now, he'd just been forgiven 10,000 talents. He found a fellow owed him just a little enough. Pay me. The man said, sir, I cannot. Now, in those days, if you didn't pay, they could make you a slave, or they could take your wife, make her a slave, or they could take your child and make him a slave. They could sell your property. They could do anything. That was the law. So he found a man, owed him 100 pence. The man said, sir, I can't pay. Please forgive me. And the Bible said he would not forgive him. Are you listening to me? Now he had been forgiven how much? Now he finds somebody owes him a little bit of money and he won't forgive him. Then Jesus, and now keep in mind, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. Then Jesus said the man who originally had forgiven him heard about it. Are you listening? And when he heard how unmerciful and without compassion this man was, he revoked. That's as good a word as I can find.
That's right.
He revoked his forgiveness. Took it back. Now the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now let's take a case, an example here. Let's assume that there is a man who drank liquor and ran around and did every conceivable dirt for 30 years. You got it? And one day he hears the gospel and he says, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord, like that king, said, I forgive thee. Your debt is taken away. Forgiven. The word is used, forgiven. But his sins aren't blotted out. On the day that the man came with his lamb to the earthly sanctuary, he confessed on the head of the lamb, and the blood was sprinkled in the sanctuary. He was forgiven, but he wouldn't blot it out.
Yes.
Blotting out came on the day of atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, which was the month of Tishri. You got that? Now the antitype is the day of atonement in heaven, which began in 1844. The sins of all the people accumulate in the records of heaven, and the investigative judgment is the business of going through the records and blotting out something. Now here is this man I'm telling you about. 30 years he's done every conceivable dirt, and he gets down, Lord, forgive me. Then he comes into the church, and he keeps on doing that dirt. Lord, forgive me. Lord does it, because he's a long-suffering God. He told us we have to forgive 70 times 7. And you know, if we have to do that, he does more than that. So here's a person who keeps sinning. Forgive me. Lord says, all right, I forgive you. And he does it again. Lord, forgive me. And he does it. But it's not blotted out. It's still in the record. You got it? Now, if that man ultimately is a failure, if he is not an overcomer, even though he has been forgiven, every one of those sins he did while he was in the church, plus those he did for 30 years from the day he was born in sin, every one of them is in the record. And if he doesn't let Jesus save him, then he's got to face all those sins. Now that's something that people don't realize. And yet Christ told it in as simple language as he possibly could. Oh my Lord. Something's got to be blotted out. The book of remembrance is up there. Malachi 3:16-17 said those who love the Lord spake often one to another, and it was recorded in the book of remembrance. You know what God puts in the book of remembrance? Anything he can, because you and I do so little good. Jesus said, if you just give somebody a cup of water, I'll write that down. Didn't he? Now wait a minute, I'm trying to be practical, and I don't want you to miss this. Some of you think, in order for me to get something in the book, I better go out here and raise $500 in gathering. No, you don't. Now, you ought to raise the ingathering, but you can't buy heaven.
Yeah.
We are so weak and good for nothing. God says, I'm just watching you all the time, trying to find something I can put in the book. Well, Lord, what's important? Raising all that money? Yes, but not most important. If you just give somebody a cup of water.
Yeah.
If you just come to church. Malachi 3:16, those who love the Lord spake often one. That's testimony meeting.
Amen.
That's prayer meeting.
Right.
I came to church. You know, this church ought to be packed and overrun.
That's right.
It is a disgrace. It is a thermometer by which we may measure the spiritual temperature of the Adventists in this town. Making excuses where you know DuPont doesn't have a bus run right by. I've been to places where a man walked all night long to hear me preach. I shouldn't have said it that way. Doesn't matter who's preaching. Just happened in that case, I was. Sit in a stadium and watch a game with rain and snow falling in the face. Look here, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. God says, those who love me met together and spake often. And I wrote it down in the book of remembrance. But if you don't make it, even this is blotted out. I told you I was going to come to it, and I'm watching the clock. Y'all watch me. See, Pastor Willis asked me to run this series, and he and I are good friends. We know each other. Pastor Willis knows that I don't preach sermonettes. So he designed this with a few preliminaries, and every one of you gets out on time every night. Amen. Now, let me go back to what I was saying. In the book of remembrance, God writes down your good. In the book of sins, he writes down the evil. Something's got to be blotted out.
Yes.
Now, if you overcome sin, your sins are blotted out, your name remains, and all the good you've done remains. You haven't done anything. Your righteousness is but filthy rags.
Yes.
Every noble impulse comes from God. If you give somebody a cup of water, God made you do it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. It's the Holy Ghost in you that makes you obey the commandments. He gives you credit for it as though you did it. But it is him in you. What do you say, man, out there? Now, if you make it in, and you have been obedient, and you've paid your tithes, and you've visited the sick, and you've attended service, all that's on your record as though you were somebody when you were nothing. And that remains. And all that dirt you did that you're ashamed of is gone. And throughout eternity, if somebody looks at your book, they see all these good things. And they say, you know what? As I look at this book, Victor Wallen must have been a wonderful fellow. There's not one bad thing in here about him. But on the other hand, if you don't make it, God not only blots out your name, but he blots out all that stuff written in the Book of Remembrance. Want me to prove it? To the church of Laodicea.
Yes.
That's the last church of the seven in Revelation 2 and 3.
Yes.
And in the church of Laodicea, by the word Laodicea means the people, Laos, the common people in a court of judgment. Let's say amen out there. The people being judged. That's what the name means, and that's us. And if you read verse 16, God says, because you were neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth.
Right.
Amen. Not only your name, but your works and your reputation. I don't want any of it. You make me sick. I wish you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, don't have time to go into that, but there's nothing more revolting than water that is neither cold nor hot.
Yes.
The Lord said, I'll spew you out. And the spirit of prophecy says, in commenting on this, that when he spews a person out, he spews out all his chariots and his offerings. There's a text in the Bible that says, they stink.
Yes. Right.
Amen. Oh, dear ones, I'm preaching to myself. This is solemn business. Let me lay two more on you. Psalms 87:6, the book of addresses. I quoted this the other night, but I didn't give you the reference. Psalms 87:6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born here. Amen?
Right.
Some of you were born in good homes. Some of you were born in Adventist homes. And it seems like to me the devil convinces those that they got something to prove.
Yeah.
And they go out and try to be bigger devils than anybody else. Well, the Lord's going to take into consideration that you were born in that house. See, in my home, we have worship. And we talk about the Word of God. Now, all of us in there are sinners trying to be saved, struggling. But if you're born in my house, if you're born in Ella Willis's house, if you're born in the homes of these preachers up here, if you're born in the homes of those good church members, or just good parents who taught you best they could. If you're born in a house like that, it's not going to be the same as a man born in a house where nothing went on but cursing and fighting and all of that junk. Lord, when he writeth up the people, will consider that this man was born where he was born. You got that? Now here's the other one. It's the book of description. I call it the book of personal description. Psalms 139 and verse 16. It says, thine eyes did see my substance. In the margin it says body. Thine eyes did see my substance, and in thy book all my members are written. What are your members? Your hands? God's got it written in the book that C.D. Brooks wears a 10.5D shoe. And that I have big hands. That's in the book. You know how it is in judgment? They want to know, does this criminal have any distinguishing marks?
Yeah.
He's got a mole right here and a scar right there. God's got your scars written down. Huh? Now, wait a minute. You think that's something? Read it all. David says, thine eyes did see my substance, and in thy book all my members are written, which in continuance were fashioned. I'm trying to quote that. I'm going to turn over and read it because there's something I don't want you to miss. It's in the book of Psalms 139 and verse 16. I want to read it to you because there's a point I don't want you to miss. It says, Psalms 139 verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now that's the point I want you to see. When a child is conceived, he's conceived in what? Sin. When a child is conceived, he's conceived in sin. And what the psalmist is saying was, Lord, you saw my body.
which was fashioned in continuance in 9 months.
Yes.
In my mother's womb, I was developing. And he went on to say, you already had a record and description of the members of my body when as yet there was none of them. When the egg is fertilized and there's not even the form of a human being, God already knows what you're going to look like. Knows whether you're going to be right-handed or left-handed. Blonde or brunette. He's got it already. Who do you think you're fooling with? When you fool with God. He's not a man. Let's say amen, beloved. Not a man. Oh, I gotta hurry. I'm so sorry. He's not a man. God showed Daniel and John a most unfortunate tragedy in his church. And we'll get into that tomorrow night and thereafter. In the 2300 year prophecy, God laid out a great deal of time before the judgment would begin. That's one point I want to make here. Why so long? When Jesus said, when this gospel is preached in all the world, the end shall come, why lay it out all of those years? Why wait so long, Lord? The people wanted him to come. Well, God had already told Daniel about the great apostasy that would take place, and it would last for 1260 years, the period we call in history the Dark Ages. The saints wanted to be with Jesus, but the apostasy was already prophesied. The time would come when the Word of God would be taken away and men wouldn't be allowed to read it. Don't act like you're shocked. There's some Catholics here tonight. I baptized them. And they know that until very recently, you couldn't read the Bible in the Catholic Church. It was forbidden. Isn't that right? And when men can't read the Bible, they don't know what the Bible requires. And God will not judge a man who doesn't know. Would you say amen out there? So before the judgment could convene, they had to get past the Dark Ages. That's why this period of the cleansing of the sanctuary was projected all the way down to 1844. It could not happen too much sooner than that because the Protestant Reformation did not change things until the 16th century. And even then, all light did not return. And finally, we came to a period when men received the Word of God in printed form in their hands. Do you know that in 1798, the Pope was taken prisoner. He died at Valence, France in 1799. In 1800, the British Bible Society was formed. And a matter of a few years later, the American Bible Society was formed. Nothing like that had ever been thought of. There was a time when one Bible would cost you more money than you'll ever earn in your life. Today, they give them to you. Let's say amen out there. God had to see to it that the Word returned, that men knew. Now they have the Bibles, but they won't read them. So God's got to raise up men, and through the foolishness of preaching, put them in theaters and in tents and in churches and out on street corners to tell them what's already in the Bibles they have in the houses. Why? Because judgment's going on, and God can't judge you till you know. You see, when the judgment takes place, the law is in question. Didn't we start with that tonight? That's why you go to court. The law has been offended. And God would not deal with the law during the Dark Ages because folks didn't know what the law said. All they knew was what the priest taught. And they had been taught things so extraneous and so foolish that angels were shocked. Why, they had been taught that you can go to purgatory and get prayed out for so much money. They had been taught to adore and venerate dead folks when God said the dead know not anything. They've been given the system called Latria and Hyperdulia, the worship of Mary, the Queen of Heaven, and then there was Dulia, depending on saints to help you out. If you lost something, you prayed to Anthony. If you were going to travel, you prayed to Christopher. If you needed a special favor and pull with the Lord, you talked to Joseph. And if there was anything else, you talked to Mary. Well, God can't judge people like that who don't know. They were as good as we are. Let's say amen out there. They were doing the best they knew. As a matter of fact, to the church of Thyatira, which is the church of the Dark Ages, God says, I'll put none other burden upon you. Just do the best you can. How can I put anything on you when you don't even have a Bible to read? But bless your heart, the Protestant Reformation came, and God gave it impetus, and God gave it victory. And finally, the Word of God was placed in the hands of common people, and now men can read the Bible. And as soon as knowledge came, judgment came. Would you say amen out there? James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Acts 17:30, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at it. This is solemn, beloved. Oh, I gotta leave that out. Let me go on over here and finish up. The first angel's message came saying, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. God had tried to wake up the whole world. Not only had he given success to the Reformation, but God had also, following that, set the heavenly stars. The stars fell in 1833. Why did God do this? He's trying to shake everybody up, get them back to the Bible. Jesus said that in the last days, the stars would fall from heaven. Now they see them fall. All you got to do is read your Bible. It tells you what it's all about. And some of you never heard of the falling stars until you came to the Warner Theater. You hear everything else. You hear civil rights, and you hear politics, and you hear sociology, and you hear everything else from the pulpit except the Word of God.
Yeah.
In 1833, the stars fell. In 1844, the judgment began.
Yes.
Amen. Oh, beloved, I'm glad that in heaven, and really the only hope we have, I'm glad that in heaven there's not only the offended law and the judge, but there is the lawyer,
yes,
the advocate. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Oh, I'm glad tonight. Because I didn't stand a chance without him. I've told you this before. I couldn't look you in the eye and talk to you if I didn't have a lawyer, somebody who knew what to do with my sins. If you knew about me, you wouldn't listen to me preach either. And I don't want to give you the wrong impression. I said that one night, somebody wrote me a question and said, what kind of gang did you belong to? I didn't belong to any gang. I was always a nice fellow, but I was a sinner. Amen. Sinner! And there came a day of confrontation, a day when God planned a rendezvous with Brooks and Jesus. And he's done it with you too. And how you relate to that will determine your eternal destiny. I made up my mind, Lord. I'm ready to give up my old friends now and find me some new ones. I'm ready to walk with the children of God. I'm ready to do your will. I'm not strong enough, but I'm ready. He didn't ask you to be strong enough. He asked you to be ready. He supplies the strength.
Amen.
He wants you to be ready. I told him I was willing. I told him I was willing to obey him. Then my lawyer said, all right, I'll take your case. Your name come up, I'll be there. Ain't nothing quite like having a good lawyer when you're in a mess. And you have to go beg some of these lawyers. They're so busy, you can't even get them unless you got the money. You go there and say, look, I'm in trouble. I'm facing the electric chair. How much money? It cost you $500,000. You know you don't have that. Well, I got a lawyer who doesn't tell you his cost. I got a lawyer who says, come without money and without price. I'll take you. I'll take your case. I'll plead for you. And not only that, I'm in good with the judge. We know each other. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. You can settle down. Your nerves will calm. Your blood pressure will go down. You don't have to go to bed at night scared. You can sleep like a baby. Come unto me. We got us a lawyer. On earth at the close of the Day of Atonement, the priest leaves the place of pleading in the most holy place. He comes out and puts his hands on Azazel, the devil's goat, which is led out into the wilderness to die. And then he turns and blesses the congregation.
Amen. All right.
Christ is about to walk out from between God and man. We're on the brink, folks. Sin is about going its limit. It's closing time. It's almost time to take the first drop from the cup of immortality. It's almost time to lay down our burdens down by the riverside. It's almost time to put away walking sticks and wheelchairs, eyeglasses and pills. It's almost time. I have some wonderful slides to show you. Don't have time. You know what? You know what? I read a story once about a little boy who was hungry. He ran in the house and he got himself a nice hot biscuit that his mother gave him. And then he wanted to go right back outside and be with his daddy. He ran out on the porch of his home with that nice biscuit in his hand. He'd just taken one bite. And when he jumped off the porch, the chickens came running. And they took his biscuit out of his hand. The boy was confused. Now, he wanted his biscuit and he also wanted to go to his daddy. How could he do that? So he ran back in the house and told his mother what happened. She gave him another one.
And he got that nice brown biscuit in his hand, and he took one bite and stepped off the porch, and the chickens came. And they robbed him again. The little boy began to cry. The Bible says the time has come for somebody to weep between the porch and the altar.
Yep.
Time to get serious about this thing. Boy started crying, and he sat down for a minute, and he got to thinking this thing over. He said, now look, how can I work this out? I want the biscuit because I'm hungry, but I want to get to my daddy for pleasure. How can I make it to my father? And then he got an idea. He ran in the house, and he said, Mother, they did it again. She said, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, give me two biscuits. Mother laid two nice biscuits in his hand. One of them he took a bite out of, the other he held in his hand. And when he got to the porch, those chickens came running. They were used to him now. He was a soft touch. And so they came running. And when they came running, that boy drew back, and as far as he could throw it, he threw one biscuit. And the chickens saw that biscuit fly, and they all went after it. And then he took the other one and stepped off the porch and made it to his father. Look here, do you want to make it home to father? If you do, you got to give up something down here. Something precious has got to be sacrificed. Friends, money, job, whatever, throw it away. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? We're in the judgment hour, and I declare I want to make it. Don't you? If you do, let's stand up and tell God about it. Pastor Willis, pray for us.
Father in heaven, here we are. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to thy cross we cling. And as we come acknowledging our sins and our transgressions. There's a tinge of sadness in our hearts as we think how often we have turned from thee. But there is within us an even deeper sense of thanksgiving when we think of our high priest at the throne of glory, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who knows what it is to be tempted and tried, who knows what it is to be hungry, who knows what it is to be turned against.
That's right.
To know what it is to be mocked by men, we have a high priest who's touched with our infirmities. And so tonight we say, praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for coming to this place and taking our place that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God.
Amen.
We want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege that is ours of being a part of the family of God.
Amen.
And soon and very soon, the King is going to come.
Yes, sir.
And we want to go in to see the King. Yes, Lord. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou would take these hearts of ours. Don't just mold them and melt them, but fill them with thy Spirit, Lord, that we'll think thy thoughts after thee. Oh, God, give us a song in the night.
Yes, sir.
Help us to realize that just a few more years and tears will be done.
Yes.
A few more years, sickness will be a thing of the past. A few more years, no more trouble, no more sadness, no more sorrow. For we'll enter into that land where the Lamb will be the light.
Yes, sir.
Where the rain will never fall and the sun will never set. Where the wicked will cease from troubling.
Yes, sir.
And weary souls will be at rest.
Lord, God.
In the sweet fields of Eden, there'll be rest for the weary. And Lord, what a privilege to go down by the riverside with our Lord as he talks with us how he has led us every step of the way.
Yes.
Father, we'll take that glad time. Take the crown from our heads. Cast them at thy feet and praise thee who hath led us to bright glory. Now go with us tonight as we go to our homes. And please, God, as we lay upon our pallets of slumber, speak to us through the night. Reassure us that all is well with our soul. And that if we keep our hand in thine, we need fear neither demons nor men. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And in that day when the Lord will come, grant that we'll be in that blood-washed company that shall stand upon the sea of glass.
Yes, sir.
Not because of any good thing in us, but because we have come to know Jesus,
yes,
the Lamb of God, which has taken away the sins of the world.
Amen.
In his name we ask these favors and these blessings. Amen.
Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are